the 50th chapter of Isaiah, and we will commence at verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, or of a disciple. These are prophetic words of our blessed Lord. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the disciple, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear, to hear as the learned, or to hear as the disciple. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will succor me, will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Look, please, in the 40th Psalm. Psalm 40, reading at verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. Another rendering of that verse I find most touching. There is none to be compared unto thee. And I think that's the sentiment of this passage that you will notice. If I would declare and speak of them, or if I would declare thy greatness, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Now one other reading, please, in the book of Exodus, chapter 21. We will read at the first verse of Exodus chapter 21. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now the Lord will with mercy bless the readings of his word. I would like to notice with you a little this afternoon in these three passages concerning the servant's ear. There are other passages in our Bibles which would describe for us this thought of the ear of a servant of God. But these three picture for us our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like to look at them in that light with the exhortation to each of our hearts, as I realize that God's dear people would like to be more like the Master, We all yearn to be more like the Lord Jesus. And it only comes through discipline, through submission to divine disciplines, we become more like Himself. It is an interesting study to look at the feet of the Lord Jesus in the prophets and in the Gospels. And it is interesting to look at the face of Christ. I have often thought how precious in your own mind as you look at the expressions of Scriptures regarding the face of the Lord Jesus. You can almost in your thinking imagine the emotions that are displayed the way that the face of Christ is spoken of. And we read of the hands of the Savior, which remind us of His power and His work. But for this little while this afternoon, I would like to look at the ear of Christ. The ear of the servant. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 50, I would like you to notice that the ear is the gateway to the heart. And that really is the basis for the words that are spoken as to the sacrificial life of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gateway to His heart was through His ear. Now our conference commenced last evening in touching a little upon this fact and also in relation to the ministry this afternoon and a right spirit that has been concluding the ministry. It commences with how I hear, how I listen. And I would like to speak in a particular way to young men and women. God has been pleased to give us young men and women in the assemblies, and we appreciate them. We do not want them to be spoiled, but we do want to appreciate them and to see them develop for God, for you are the future as far as testimony is concerned. And dear younger brethren and sisters, and those of us who are older also, let us remember the great ideal for your life and mine is to be like Christ. Oh, that we might get to know Him better, to know more about Him, is to love Him increasingly, and to gaze upon the wonder of His person that brought such delight to God, it ought to move our hearts. And that is the wellspring of true worship and obedience and the work of the servant. The three passages we have looked at, in the first one I want to consider a worshiping servant. A marvelous fact, actually, that a servant should worship his master. In the second one we read in Psalm 40, we have an obedient servant. And you will notice that that begins with the ear also. And in the last one we have the work of the servant. And it is a marvelous thing to notice that for the rest of his life, he is going to voluntarily serve a master whom he loves. It's a beautiful picture, for it's most unusual that a servant should love his master, but there's a reason for it. So let us try and draw some principles and notice some of the things concerning the Lord Jesus that I trust will reach our heart in these three passages. Notice in verse 5 then of Isaiah chapter 50, we have the ear of the servant is brought before us. First of all, the Lord God hath opened mine ear. Now this is a different word and a different thought than that of Exodus chapter 21, where we have the ear opened by a hole being pierced likely through the lobe of the ear. But that's not the idea here. It's not the idea of being pierced or digged. It's the idea of an ear that is expectantly waiting for a word from His God. My, I find that a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. My, to think of the eternal Son of God incarnate and in His ministry here below, He is as a disciple. He is waiting to hear. He wakeneth morning by morning mine ear to hear as the disciple. And so the Lord Jesus is looked on in this passage in three statements as being in disciple character. That is, He is learning, He is receiving instruction, and willingly obeying that instruction because He is a worshiper of God. What a marvelous thought concerning the Son worshiping God. But that's the theme that is here. Now notice that in the fourth verse, in our opening thought, and we will notice the effect of it by looking in verse 4 and then in verse 6. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Now I've stated that the Lord Jesus is looked upon here as a worshiper of God. I think we see that in the very statement, in the very title that he gives to his God. The Lord God hath awakened mine ear, opened mine ear. God has caught his ear, and he awakes expectantly and with delight and with willingness of heart to catch a word from God. Do we not hear the Lord Jesus as he goes away into the desert? A great while before day, he's gone away. What has he gone away to be alone with his God for? To hear his voice. He's worshiping God. Oh, dear brethren and sisters, true worship is never forced. It is the result of occupation with the glories of God himself. The title used here is Adonai and El, the Almighty God. The Lord Jesus is a worshiper of God. He sees the sovereignty of God. He appreciates and he enters into wonder and awe at the greatness of the eternal infinity and eternal being of God. And in the character of a servant, his soul is raptured with the wonder of the God whom he serves. My dear brethren and sisters, in a very simple, relevant application to our own lives, I can firmly believe that one of the needs of young people, dear young man, young woman, let me say to you, one of the things that you require and I require constantly is to have our eyes filled with the greatness of God. You will not have to force young men and women to come to meeting. You will not have to force young believers to seek to be occupied in divine things if the ear is attentive to the voice of God whom they adore. Oh, that God may become wondrous to our vision, that afresh our eye may be fixed upon the surpassing excellencies of the God who is our God. And we'll be able to say with the beloved psalmist, Thou art my God forever and ever, the delight of his soul as his heart is fixed upon the greatness, the excelling wonders of the greatness of God. So our Lord Jesus is seeing, giving his ear, and it goes down into his heart. Notice how the heart of the Lord is affected. In verse 6, he says, Because of what he has heard, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord will succor me. This great one whom his soul has become ravished with, the greatness of God has captivated the heart of the servant, and he gives even to suffering. He gives his very person. He gives his very life. He gives His very existence in the world is all given over to one glorious object. Worshiping God. Given to God. Oh, beloved saints, may God graciously touch our ear today, open our ear, and touch our heart with the greatness of his person, with the wonder of his desires, and such will be the wonder of our hearts as we see the wonders of God in all his claims, in all his ability, in all his purposes, in all the wonder of his desires. And we will give. That's what causes Christians to give themselves, to serve faithfully, to be occupied with divine things, to throw their all into the assembly of God. Their heart is a worshiping heart. The ear of the servant is the gateway to the heart. And so we see in the previous verse, in verse 4, we find that the Lord Jesus is speaking. He's speaking as the disciple. In verse 4, he's a worshiping student. You'll notice the character of the word here. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the disciple, that I should know how to sustain with words him that is weary. This is the consequence. Look at him serving now. We speak of desiring to serve our God. My dear brethren, worship is really the cradle of service. That's the picture that's here. A worshiping spirit is where true service lies. I speak a word that is able to sustain. That's what we require, isn't it? Not just words to speak, but words that meet a need. Words that will affect hearts. Words that will bring equipment into believers' hands. Words that will put sustenance into believers' hearts and give diligence to their purposes and to their life. Words that sustain, meeting needs, a word in season. Where does it come from? It comes from the mouth of a servant who is a worshiper of God. Oh, that we could see the value of it, dear brethren, and it will be written into our soul that words that will truly sustain are learned by a servant of a worshiping spirit. And so there's two aspects, there's two characteristics and results of a servant who has learned to listen well. An ear that has been opened. No restrictions, no restraints. I was pondering this passage the other day, and I thought of my dear old grandfather. He's gone to heaven now, and he was deaf both ears. He didn't believe in hearing aids because they made too much noise, he thought, and they did too. They squawked away there in those days anyways. And the dear old man, he used to come to the meetings, and he would sit in the third row, always sit in the third row, right in the center, and he'd lean forward with his elbows on his knees and both hands up to his ear. He was listening, trying to get every word that he could. My, I would like to be like that before God. Because, dear brethren, it's that opened ear. It's that heart that's touched by the words that fall from the one whom I adore that's going to produce both verse 4 and verse 6. In verse 4, it's my service affected. In verse 6, it's my person that's affected. And so there is the first little portrait, the first little character that we have before us of our Lord Jesus Christ, a worshiping servant. It is He who is able to sustain with words and able to suffer and give Himself in obedience and delight to God. So we have three things in this passage as I leave it with you. In verse 4, we have a worshiping student. In verse 5, we have we have a worshiping sufferer. And in verse 7 and 8 and 9, we have a worshiping servant. With confidence, he recognizes the sacrifice he has made is not in vain. The suffering I have endured is not in vain. The price that I have paid for my God is not in vain. Why, he says, the Lord God will succor me. He will vindicate his servant. And when you come into verse 9 of this chapter, that's really what the subject is. God is vindicating his servant. This whole chapter is really very interesting. Let me just mention this in passing as we turn to the second reading. It divides into three. First of all, we have the questions and God giving answers to those questions in the first three verses regarding the need of a people that required a servant to minister to them from God. In the next little section, we have the servant himself, and he is the speaker in the section that we have read from verse 5 down to verse 9. But in the last two verses, we have the teaching of the Holy Spirit to those who would consider the example and his exhortation to us upon looking at the Lord Jesus as Jehovah's servant, worshiping his God, being useful in his ministry, yielding himself in sacrifice totally to his God, vindicated of God in resurrection and in ascension. Now the Spirit of God says, you who have considered my servant, are you walking in darkness? Have you come into the same position my servant came into? Are you moving in an area where you know not which way to go? He said, you stay upon God. God will vindicate you. You just be like the Lord Jesus. You be faithful to God. God will vindicate you. But in the last verse is a word of warning. But he says, if you make up your mind that you're going to go your own way, and you're going to try and negotiate your own life, and you make a little fire for yourself and make a few sparks that you can see by, and you'll go along, you'll make it for a ways. But he said, this you will receive from my hand. You will lie down in sorrow. Now it tells us this very plainly, brethren, a self-willed life will never bring glory to God nor joy to the believer. But a Christ-like life will bring honor to God, pleasure to God, and everlasting blessing and joy to the servant. May God help us to have the ear of the worshiping servant. Now in Psalm chapter 40, where we read together, we have the ear of the obedient servant in his walk. This beautiful psalm picturing the Lord Jesus reveals some wonderful things concerning our Lord in his ministry, his appreciation of the will of God in his ministry. Beginning in verse 6, the first 5 verses actually of the chapter are the results and the triumphs of the obedience of Christ. This chapter begins with the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus and ends with that 5th verse in the great eulogy of the servant concerning his God. But in verse 6, where we began reading, we find really the keynote of the obedience of the servant, and that is his intelligence of the will of God. The servant is obeying, but what is it that moves him to obey? He could say, I come to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart. What is it that moves the servant here? His ear has been opened, as we noticed in that 6th verse. Mine ears hast thou opened. His heart has been touched again. What is it that moves this servant to obedience now? He has gotten a little sight of the wonder of the will of God. I find that rather exciting. To think that here, our Lord Jesus is seen as looking at the purposes of God. He sees the divine will spread out before him, and he gives himself to it. He is taken up with it. He delights in it, and he wants to see it fulfilled. He has seen in the great panoramic view of the will of God. He's seen God's glory. He's seen divine purpose, and he's delighting in it. To see the will of God being carried out will be his delight. You know, dear young believer, if you and I could just get a little glimpse of the wonder of what the will of God really is, it ought to as well cause us to be men of an obedient step. A heart that is delighting in the law of God, and a pathway that is marked by obedience to God. Let me just ask you in a very practical way, you dear younger sisters here today, have you ever really gotten a glimpse of what God's purposes are in headship? I would like to say that if you were to make a very simple, diligent study of the truth of headship in your Bible, in the New Testament in a particular way, your heart would be thrilled. I guarantee it. Because the great crowning of the truth of headship is our Lord Jesus Christ in his millennial kingdom. When upon earth, his headship over all things and over all men will be displayed. My, what a wonder that is. God is delighting in that, and He desires that to be displayed in God's assemblies today, because it gives to Christ the honor and glory, and it gives to God the place of supremacy, and in all the wonder of His greatness, His people seek to obey Him because they have seen the glory of His will. Have you ever seen the divine purpose in separation? Separation almost has become a bad word, it seems sometimes. But oh, brethren, if you and I could get to see what God intends in the blessed truth of separation, our footsteps would be obedient. Indeed, they would be like this servant. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. You know the great truth of being gathered to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in separation from all else is truly scriptural. That's the will of God. You know, when you read the epistle to the Hebrews, we find our Lord Jesus Christ represented in two different ways, two different areas. We find Him inside the veil. And we see Him there in the greatness of His priesthood and His ascension, in the glory of His ascension. We see Him at the right hand of the Father. We see Him interceding for His people. We see Him receiving the prayers of His saints. And we come inside the veil. We delight in that. There's not a believer here today that would deny that. That's God's purpose for His Son. In relation to glory, He is at the right hand of God, exalted and made very high, and He is worthy of every note of praise that surrounds His person and of every diadem that adorns His worthy brow. It is His place in divine purpose, and we rejoice in it, and we enter within the veil with confidence. We come near to God with the confidence of a perfect acceptance in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we act upon the knowledge of His will. We come near to God because of the confidence we have. It is His will because of the place that our Lord Jesus has and the office which He fills with such dignity and sufficiency. But as you read through the epistle to the Hebrews, you will find God's will for His Son as far as earth is concerned. And as far as this world is concerned, God's will is the outside place. That's God's mind, separated from everything that man has ever conceived to be associated with the name of God. God is not associated with that. He does not associate His presence with it. Yes, now don't misunderstand me and don't draw wrong conclusions. My point of emphasis is that divine purpose for the Lord Jesus today is an outside place as far as the world is concerned. It is not reigning time. It is not now the time for the world to bring our Lord Jesus into the place of coronation. That's not divine purpose presently. God is taking out of the world a people for His name. And dear brethren, that's God's will for us, to be associated with Him in the outside place. My, when we can get to see that, what a difference it makes for the dear young believer. Rather than questioning the brethren and wondering whether they should be, whether they can go here or go there, they have seen this blessed truth. The will of God for me is to be associated with the Lord Jesus in the outside place. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Oh, that it might be our prayer, that it might be our desire to be captivated with the wonder of the will of God. Now you can see that that can be carried into different areas of our life, just as it was in the life of the Lord Jesus. It occupied various areas of His life. But what I want you to notice in this little passage here is how it affected Him. His ear was open. And it's the same idea. His ear was listening. His ear was bent to hear. His ear had been caught. He had an ear for the voice of God. The will of God was poured into his ear, and it captivated his soul. And he delighted in the law of God. He delighted in the will of God. In verse 7, we have his obedience was intelligence. Was intelligent. We find the word then. Notice how that verse 7 opens. Then said I come to do thy will. That's what motivated him. The intelligent understanding of the will of God, it motivated him. Then he moved. Now I will go. Now I will be obedient. And every step of the ministry of the Lord Jesus described in the verses that will follow are steps of obedience to that great purpose displayed to his heart, which gave him delight, to which he devoted his life and gave himself even in death. In verse 8, we find the object of that obedience. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. I think that's a tender statement, isn't it? You can see the book embraced to the bosom, can't you? Delighting in the law of God. It was within his heart. There was absolutely no question as to whether it was debatable or whether it was a question of possibility. Do I have to? Thy law is within my heart. That's what caused the obedient steps of our blessed Lord as he moved to Calvary. The will of God was sweet to him. The law of God was a must to him. And you'll notice in that same verse we have the origin of obedience again, as we've mentioned, it is his heart. We have the expressions of that obedience in verse 9. I have preached. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. I have not hid thy righteousness. I have declared thy faithfulness. I have not concealed thy loving kindness. You'll notice the positives and the negatives. And dear brethren and sisters, in obedience there's both positive and negative. There's a necessity at times to say no, and there's a necessity at times to say yes. That's the pathway of obedience. The law within his heart, the ear of the servant, has reached his soul, and his spirit is right indeed, and he's seeking to walk in obedience. And again, I mentioned as I leave the passage in the first 5 verses, we have the triumph of that obedience. God has crowned him with honor and glory and brought him into his own pleasure and into everlasting blessing. And eulogy and praise is the occupation of the servant's lip. In the first one, we have a picture of the worshiping servant. God help me to be a worshiping servant. Oh, brethren, if our hearts could only be of a worshiping spirit, so many questions would be lost to the wind. So many things would fail to ever materialize that bring grief to our hearts and our lives and the assemblies. If only we were of a worshiping spirit. The obedient servant, his ear has been reached, and his footsteps have been touched. And his pathway has been designated the will of God, thy law within my heart. Oh, dear young man, young woman in Christ today, I say to you in view of your future and in view of the future of the glory of God in the assemblies, learn to be like the Lord Jesus. Take God's word to your heart. Let your ear be open. Let it not be a questioning ear, nor a doubtful ear, but an open ear. That's what affected the pathway of the beloved servant of Jehovah. But I close in noticing with you very simply in chapter 21 of the book of Exodus. I'm not going to go into the idea of the Hebrew servant here in any measure, but I do want you to notice the change that came in his life. As you'll notice in verse 5, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master takes him to the door or to the doorpost, and his ear is bored with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. What is it that has moved this servant to be willing to bear that mark? And wherever he would do his business for the master, and wherever he would move with his master's carriage or his master's animal, or in the marketplace or wherever, he's marked as a man who has voluntarily given the rest of his life to his master. My, what a mark. I want to tell you, brother, that mark would be an honor. That mark in his ear. Ah, yes, the carnal servant would say, what a fool he was. He may as well have gotten out on his own, started over. He could get another wife somewhere. He doesn't need to be devoted to that business. Why, what a fool. Why, he's done for life now. That's the carnal mind, isn't it? Have we ever heard such language? Oh, brethren, God forgive, should it ever have fallen from our lips, that one would ever say, why, I'm sure not going to throw all I've got into the thing. After all, I've got my own life to live, and I've got my own fame to make, and I have my own mark to make. Oh, that God may grant us the ear of the servant that's been pierced with the awl. A man whose heart has been made to love his master because of the blessings that were given to him from his master. Ah, that's what got this servant's mind and heart. The first man, it's the person of his master, the God of eternity that captivates his heart. In the second passage, it's the will of his master that has captivated his heart and his desires. But here, it's the blessings of his master that have thrilled his heart. He's been given a wife, and he's been given children in that union, and his heart loves them. And he loves the master that blessed him so richly. Oh, brethren, indeed, how can we but serve our God with obedience and devotion as this man did when we ponder the wonder of the blessings that have been poured upon us? Our little hearts are so ungrateful, are they not? They seem so hard and so unmoved. Is it not so? Ah, brethren, we shed so few tears at the wonder of the blessings that have been poured upon us. And on the basis of those blessings, this dear man says, my service now is going to be voluntary. I will not go out free. He's bowed himself to his master. And he gives his life, my life, at your service, because of the blessings I've received. Oh, brethren, how could any of us refrain from being thus? Our blessed Lord is pictured here as he yields himself to his God, as he views the wondrous purposes of God for himself. He could say, I love my master, and his ear is pierced. But not only is this a voluntary service, but you'll notice it's a loving service in verse 5. I love my master. My, what a characteristic that would mark every day of that man's life. As he moved through the service of his master, it's a loving service. Nothing begrudging now, not complaining about having to go to the hall, not complaining about wanting to go out to the open-air meeting or give out a few tracts and not at all. I love my master. Look at the wonders of the blessings he's bestowed upon me, a poor, miserable sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. And at the wonder of divine blessing, our hearts should be moved to love the master. And I love my wife, and I love my children. I will not go out free. In verse 4, you will notice that it's a selfless service. He will not go out by himself. From that point onward, his service is no longer in view of the fact, what do I get out of it? Not at all. His service from that point onward is all for the master. Oh, brethren, may God deliver us from selfishness. It's the bane of Christianity. It breeds bitterness of heart, discontent, and division of affections, selfishness. God, help us to see the wonder of blessings. May they overcome our heart. I trust this conference will be marked for all eternity in each one of our histories as a desire to be more like the Lord Jesus, a worshiping servant, an obedient servant, and a servant that's totally devoted the rest of his life, forever, it says in at the end of verse 7, and he shall serve him forever. Lifelong service for the Lord Jesus. I was just thinking before I rose to come here of another verse in the Bible that speaks of the ear of believers, and it speaks of them as being itching ears. And that's the result of the spirit of the age in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4. The spirit of the age, which puts lovers of self at the top of the list and lovers of God at the bottom of the list, and that's backwards. But that's the age. And the result of that spirit is itching ears, never satisfied with sound doctrine. God deliver us from itching ears. Because what follows in that statement is this, young Christian. Just a little word of warning. Itching ears become twisted ears. That's what that verse says. They turn away their ears, or they twist their ears. They can't hear right anymore. They can't distinguish the sound. It's distorted, and there's not an appreciation for sound doctrine.